In the Savior's love. he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you this morning for the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our wonderful, merciful servant that you've given us. Thank you that he is our cornerstone of our faith. Thank you, dear Father, for the blessings of spirituality. We want to thank you for the blessings of our natural lives. And it's that point that we come this morning to give back what you've given us. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. And amen.
Well, good morning, church family. So glad to have you here today. As we get started, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. You can also follow along on the screen, or you can pull the Bible that's in the pew in front of you. It's the same translation as what I'll be reading from, so you'll be able to follow along smoothly. As we get started today, I just wanted to say, wow, what an amazing time of worship through song. This morning just felt rejuvenating to me, and so I'm very thankful for that time. I'm also very thankful for each one of you. You know, one thing we've seen here, I just want to be completely open and honest with you. One thing we've seen here lately is I've had a distinct pleasure of meeting many long-term church members who I hadn't got to meet yet, who have just been returning to our church. And so can I just say that I'm so thankful that you've come back. I'm so thankful that for whatever reason you kind of we're off for a bit. I'm glad you're back home. We as a church are better when we are together. We as a church are better when we all come together. And so whether you're new, whether you're old, and I mean that in terms of how long you've been here, not your age. However that is, we're thankful you're here. Well, you know, in Isaiah chapter 11, you're thinking, oh, we're spending another week in Isaiah chapter 11. Well, brace yourselves. We have today and then next Sunday will be our last bit of time in Isaiah before we break from it for a bit and come back. But here in Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to talk all about Jesus Christ. Surprise, surprise. But we're going to talk about how Jesus was a banner for his people. So let me share a quick story with you before we get started. I have the privilege of being a dean at Impact, which is a student camp put on by Georgia Baptist. Our students have attended it for years. I've attended it for years. I didn't get to attend as a student, but I have had the privilege of leading in it for 8 or 9 years now. And I have the privilege of leading the group of students who just completed 8th grade going into 9th grade. So by the way, if you're sending your kid to Impact this year, and they are going into 9th grade next year, they'll get to see my beautiful smiling face all week long. It'll be just like church for them. But one of the things that happens at Impact is you have different groups of people, right? So you have your deans who are kind of in charge, but not really in charge. And what I mean by that is they oversee everything and they report problems to the people who are actually in charge, which is the Georgia Baptist. And then you have your, you know, exec staff, and they're going to report to the dean, and the dean's going to report to Georgia Baptist. There's a line there, right? You can see the natural progression. But one of the most important roles at this camp are called your team leaders, and they are essentially your small group leaders. The students will refer to them as mom and dad all week long, which sounds weird, but you get really used to it after like an hour. And during that time, it's really special. A lot of special bonds get formed. But here's the thing. At this camp, there can be anywhere from 500 to 1,000 students at this camp. And so you need some sort of way to distinguish which group you're with. And sure, every grade has a color, right? So I lead blue school, which is great because my favorite color is blue. Like, I already have the shirts. It's great. But in blue school, everyone can wear blue. That's great. But within blue school, even just this last year, we had 80 students. And you had 8 family groups. And so how do you split up 80 students into 8 groups? And you're going, oh, well, you put 10. Well, how do you know on day one when you just get to camp and there's hundreds and thousands of kids around you, and you're going, what group do I belong to? What people am I supposed to be with? How in the world am I supposed to figure out where I am to go? Maybe you're starting to put the pieces together where this illustration's going. So one of the things team leaders at this camp will do is they will put together a banner, a flag, something, right? So here's something I've seen before. You know, maybe the theme of the school is Monsters, Inc. And so someone will have Mike Wazowski, which is just a green imp-looking figure with one big eye. And they'll just have it attached to a stick. And what the team leader will do is they'll hold the stick up in the air, and all the kids in that family group know, oh, that's my family. That's where I belong. I just got to follow the green guy with the big eye. There's a simplicity to it. And you can be as creative or not creative as you want, right? Some will just say family one. Some will just say Brandon's family. Or they could get really creative and maybe they'll do some sort of design. The possibilities are endless, but here's the point. For the students who are feeling overwhelmed about where to go or how to get to where they're going, there's a simplicity in raising a banner and knowing exactly who you're supposed to follow and where you're supposed to go. Today, let me encourage us by saying this. The easy answer is we are obviously supposed to follow Jesus and follow him as we are going. The question I have for us is how? How do we know which banner is Jesus's? How do we know which flag we are following? How do we know where we are going? So today in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 16, which we'll read together in just a moment, I hope you'll see that we follow one banner and it is the banner of Jesus Christ. And today I am praying that the Lord gives you a little insight on how to determine where and what that banner is. So here it is, Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 10. We'll read it all in its entirety together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig back into this scripture. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. On that day, the Lord will extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people who survive, from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the coast and the islands of the west. He will lift up a banner for the nations and gather the dispersed of Israel. He will collect the scattered of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Ephraim's envy will cease. Judah's harassing will end. Ephraim will no longer be envious of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. But they will swoop down on the Philistine flank to the west, and together they will plunder the people of the east. They will extend their power over Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be their subjects. The Lord will divide the Gulf of Suez, and he will wave his hand over the Euphrates with his mighty wind, and will split it into seven streams, letting people walk through on foot. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will survive from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Lord, thank you for letting us rest in your mercy today. Thank you for letting us rest in your word today. God, we do all we can to honor you. We sing songs of praises. We pray praises. And Lord, we hear your word. So God, I think it's enough time that we've talked. We're hoping to hear from you now. So Lord, I pray that you would move me completely out of the way and that the words we hear would be yours, not mine. And Lord, however you need to speak to us, whatever you need to do, whatever you need to say, please, Lord, have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 11. A lot of names, a lot of places. Again, I told you this, when you're reading scripture and you come across a name you don't recognize, or you're not sure how to pronounce, just say it with confidence. People will believe you know exactly how you're saying it. For in fact, some of you, as we were reading through it, you're going, oh, that's how it's pronounced. I don't know. You don't know either. But it sounds good, doesn't it? Here's point number one today. We'll go ahead and get right into it. You probably already predicted this. A banner for the peoples. A banner for the peoples. I spent the introduction of today's sermon telling you all about how Jesus Christ is a banner we are to follow and how a banner helps us see where we are going. A banner helps us understand, oh, this is the direction we are to head. This is the place we are to go. So I want you to compare and contrast. For those of you who were with us last week and those of you who weren't, we'll describe it clearly, don't worry. Last Sunday night, I shared a message in Acts, and God, through Paul, said, this is my chosen instrument to do my work. And I talked all about what an instrument does, how an instrument proclaims a message of whoever's playing it, and how we are instruments of the Lord proclaiming his message. Well, now we get a little bit different of an analogy. Right now we're seeing a banner, and here's what I want to distinguish from the chosen instrument and the banner. We are not the banner. We are not the banner. See, sometimes we have this dangerous tendency, and I say dangerous very seriously. We have this dangerous tendency to read the Bible and place ourselves in it. Now listen, it is a good thing to put yourself in the shoes of some of these biblical stories. It's a good thing to add that insight, right? And there's some scriptures where you go, yeah, that's good, right? So like in 1 John, when it says, we love God because God first loved us, right? I can say Brandon loves God because God first loved Brandon. That's okay to say. What's not okay for us to say is to say, oh, in this story, let's take the story of David and Goliath. It's not okay for us to say, oh, we're David every time in the story. No, we're not. I don't know about you, but if I saw someone who was, one, bigger than me, but two to three times bigger than me, I'm not throwing rocks. I'm running away as fast as I can and hoping I can outrun him. Knowing I can't, I'm going to push someone else over so they get caught first. And I have time to get away, hop in my Corolla, and drive off. But let's read verse 10 together. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. Let's keep verse 10 on there for just a moment. We've been talking about Jesse a lot through our study in Isaiah. Jesse is a significant character in Scripture, not because of what he did, but because of who his son is. Now, King David is the son of Jesse, and through Jesse and King David's lineage, Jesus Christ will come. We know that because as we see in the Gospels, we can see the tie all the way back to Jesse and beyond. And this connection is important because it establishes kingship. Now, let's talk about kingship for a moment. I won't get too far off on a tangent about this, but I believe it's related, right? Because we're talking about banners. And we're not talking about banners you hang out in the yard. We're talking about banners you wave. Like, you're on horseback, not me, I don't ride horses, but you're on horseback, and you're carrying the banner, and you're running around the field, reigning victoriously. So this kingship language is important. Why is it so important to establish the kingship lineage? Well, one, it fulfills prophecy. It fulfills prophecy. We are expecting the Savior of the world to come, and we are expecting him to be a mighty king, much like David, right? So here's the song that's sang about David. You'll hear me say this over and over and over again. It's because it's so important, and I hope you remember it. The song they sang about David was, Saul has killed hundreds of hundreds, but David has killed thousands of thousands. Now, don't read too much into this and go, oh, they're murderers. Well, yeah, but God redeems everybody, right? That's not the point. The point was God was using them to conquer Israel's enemies. So the expectation, the song they think they're going to sing, is Saul has killed hundreds of hundreds, David has killed thousands of thousands, the Messiah is going to kill hundreds of thousands of hundreds of thousands. Let's pause for a moment there, right? That's the expectation. And there's no denying that's the expectation. They're expecting a mighty, powerful king to come rule and destroy all of Israel's enemies. And instead of giving death to Israel's enemies, Jesus is going to end up giving life to Israel's enemies, which that'll preach, but we'll get there. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for people. Who is the root of Jesse? We've been building up to this the whole time. The root of Jesse is Jesus Christ. There's no denying it. No matter how you interpret these passages in Isaiah, there's no denying that the shoot that will rise up from the stump of Jesse, the seed of all of it, it's all referring to Jesus, who in their mind at that point wasn't named Jesus, but was named the Messiah or the Anointed One. The one who's going to come save us all. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. Now, there's a lot of different ways to interpret this, okay? Some people like to think that the resting place of Jesus was the little inn he stayed in. Or not the inn, but the manger, right? That's his resting place. And how glorious is that? So obviously, that's not talking about Jesus because he was just laying on hay. But this is not what it's talking about. In fact, Jesus' resting place was not the manger. Jesus' resting place has always been heaven. Now, let's talk about this a little more. What makes heaven so significant to us? When I was growing up in my church, we would always sing Victory in Jesus. It was like our anthem. I mean, I'm not going to sing it for you. I'll have Carla do it some other time. But Victory in Jesus, we sang about it all the time, and there's part in Victory in Jesus where, it's, you know, I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. We have all this imagery of heaven, and we're going, man, I can't wait to live there. I can't wait to finally live in a mansion in heaven. I'll even do, you know, I'll clean toilets in heaven if it means I'm still there. And we'll use all this imagery to talk about heaven as if it's this place that, like, one day we're going to build up to. Let's be very clear. Heaven is the presence of God. That's what heaven is. Is heaven a real place? Yes, it is. And one day when we pass and those who we love, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have passed, have already seen, is we are going to experience heaven in its fullest, the epitome of God's presence. What do I mean by that? Do you know the scripture says that no one has truly seen God while they live? No one has... No one has truly seen God because we can't handle it. We are too sinful to handle the pure and perfect presence of God. Now, let's think through this a little bit, because if you're anything like me, and maybe you're not, but if you're anything like me, you start to ask follow-up questions. I always have follow-up questions. So my question then is, when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I'm told that the Holy Spirit indwells in me, is that not the pure and perfect presence of God? I want to be careful how I explain this, but I want to say it clearly. We have God's presence as much as we can handle it. It is very clear in Scripture, it's very clear in our lives, that God often restrains himself from revealing himself fully to us. Why does he do that? Because we can't handle it. We can't handle the pure perfection of God. We can't handle God's presence in its fullest in our lives. So he gives us a glimpse, and I mean a glimpse. So the most majestic and wonderful moments you could think of, the moments where you've gotten goosebumps from feeling the Holy Spirit move in your presence, those moments are but a blip in the pure and perfect presence of God. So this shouldn't discourage us and go, oh, well, we haven't experienced God's glory in its fullest in this life. It shouldn't discourage us. In fact, it should encourage us where we're going, God, I've tasted and seen what you can do, and I've tasted and seen who you are. And this is only a little bit of it. You mean to tell me there's more? Now, the question that pops up in my mind is, God, if your presence is truly here and you have made your presence known among us, and that's what makes heaven significant, then why do bad things still happen? Why do we still live such a tough time in this life? I want to share a story with you. I shared it before, I'll share it again, you'll hear it again. When I was in ninth grade, I had a history teacher, and he was one of the first positive male influences in my life. His name was Mr. Bogda. He taught history. He taught me how to, all 50 states and all that, and he talked about investing in Coca-Cola. I should have listened to him, but how was I going to invest as a 13-year-old? But he would share all these stories, and he would say all these little silly things while I was waiting to be picked up from school, and he just really cared for me. And when I moved into ninth grade, I went to go visit him, but there had been some sort of security mishap at the school, and they basically said, look, we're not allowing any guests in the school anymore. You can't go visit him. A week later, Mr. Bogda passed away during open heart surgery. I was devastated. I was weeping. I was mourning. It really was the first time I experienced death in my life. The other people in my family who had passed away before I was born, and so I hadn't experienced that before. But I want to tell you, Mr. Bogda's death led me to life. Mr. Bogda dying led to me calling a youth pastor at a church I had visited a few times with my friend just so I could eat fried chicken. And the gospel was shared with me, and I trusted in Christ. And here's what happened, right? And really think this through. Here we are 15 years later. I mean, can I tell you something really weird? So my son just turned one the other day, September 14th. Can I tell you something really cool? You want to know a day I accepted Christ 15 years ago? September 14th. Weird. Weird. But it's a pleasant reminder, right? Grayson's birthday, my rebirth day, if we want to call it that. It's a reminder of God's presence in my life. That even when I don't sense him, even when I don't feel him, even when I don't think he's moving, even when I don't see the banner of Jesus flying high, God's presence is still with me. And God's presence still guides me. So here's what I'm going to say as we kind of wrap up this part talking about the banner. How we experience the banner of Jesus Christ now is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God guides us, shows us where we are to go, and shows us where we are going, shows us who we are in Christ, right? We sing, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is beautiful, but who guides us and points us toward Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit of God. The nations will look to him for guidance in the resting place, and his resting place will be glorious. Verse 11. On that day, the Lord will extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people who survive from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the coast and islands of the west. Here's point number two today. The Lord will extend his hand a second time. The Lord will extend his hand a second time. If you were here last week, I talked about how God always talks about what he did in Egypt. And, you know, we know people like this, right? We know people who talk about... Let me be careful. It might be some of y'all, so I don't want to get too personal. The town we just moved from, which, again, I'm not going to get too personal. They might watch. But you have, like, the hometown heroes, right? The guy who played football in high school, and now he's 60 years old, and he still feels like he's the quarterback of the football team. And they brag about how they won that game, you know, and they'll tell the story, and they'll dramatize it to all belief. And they're going, well, you know, the linemen we were going up against were like Goliaths. They were 8 feet tall, 400 pounds, and I just wiggled right through them. The story gets dramatized. Here's what doesn't get dramatized. The story is actually consistent every single time. Every single time God talks about rescuing his people from Egypt, the story's the same. You know what details he includes? God's the one who led them. The people of Israel are the ones who followed him and who they were rescued from. That's the story every time. It isn't exaggerated. It isn't, you know, it doesn't give you a bellyache hearing them talk, right? It's pure. And here's what I'm saying. We talked last week about when we see what God has done, it helps us understand what God will do. When we see how God has acted in the past, it helps us understand how God will act in the future, because God is the same. He's constant. He's unchanging. Now we're getting a glimpse, right? I am the Lord your God who rescued you out of Egypt, and the Lord will extend his hand a second time, and he will rescue his people from captivity once again. Why is this so significant? I really want to put the context together for you so you can see this clearly. What's been happening in Isaiah 1 through 11 is the people of Israel have been told, you are going to be conquered. You are going to be taken captive. You are going to be destroyed. You are going to be scattered. You're going to be dispersed. And then we hear this message of hope about a branch from the shoot of Jesse, and how there's going to be hope even in the midst of this exile. And now we see the Lord will extend his hand a second time. It is a promise. This is a promise of God to his people in that context. Again, one of the dangerous things we do when we're reading scripture is we hear promises written in scripture and we think they're for us. And some of them are for us, but not all of them are for us. This promise was not for us directly. And we'll follow along, don't worry. This promise wasn't for us directly. This promise was to the people of Israel who are being told, you are about to be scattered. You are about to be tossed aside to all four corners of the earth, all over the place. And in the midst of that, just as the Lord rescued his people from Egypt, he is going to extend his hand a second time. He is going to extend his hand a second time. We're going to skip ahead to verse 15. The Lord will divide the Gulf of Suez. He will wave his hand over the Euphrates with his mighty wind and will split it into seven streams, letting people walk through on foot. What does this sound like to you? I hope it sounds like the story of the people of Israel going through the Red Sea. It should be familiar language to us, right? But there's a little more. You remember how just a moment ago I told you God doesn't exaggerate his stories the way the, you know, hometown quarterback did? who played 60 years ago. Now we're seeing that it will split into seven streams. There is a sense of power being presented here. Not only is the water going to part, it's going to be parted into seven different streams. I mean, it is going to be even greater, even more phenomenal than the first time he did it. What's the purpose of it being greater or more significant? Because the threat Israel's facing is not just Egypt, it's all these different nations. And it's not just they're together in Egypt and they've forgotten who they were. They're scattered abroad among all the nations. And in the midst of this, the Lord will part the waters in such a way that all who were scattered will come back together. Can I tell you one of the most satisfying things in the world to me? It's when you're shuffling a deck of cards. And one of the ways I shuffle cards, I'm actually learning very slowly how to like properly shuffle cards, right? You know, it looks cool and it makes the noise. But one of the most satisfying things about shuffling a deck of cards, because one of the ways I shuffle is I'll put the cards on the table and I'll just kind of mush them around like this. I tell you, it's a little more effective than the other way. You never know what card you're going to get next. And then you bring it back together and all the cards are facing different directions and you're trying to like squish it. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You're trying to get the cards back together so that they're all uniform and together. And when you finally get there and it's finally a nice, firm stack of cards, isn't that just great? You just go, yeah, I'm not shuffling again. You have to do it. It's fulfilled. It's like, man, all this was broken apart and now it's exactly how it's supposed to be. The people of Israel will be broken apart. When it says scattered and dispersed, it holds this idea that they're just thrown all over the place. There's a randomness to it. You know, it's like when my son Grayson goes to throw a ball, it can go behind him sometimes. His hand's going this way, the ball's going that way, and you just never know where it's going. And then, Lord forbid, if he grabs my phone, and he's like sitting next to me, I'm like, okay, I know you're one, but you scare me. They're scattered abroad, and the Lord is going to move in such a powerful way that those who are scattered abroad are going to be brought back in. Now, let's bring the application. That was the promise to them. What's the promise to us? Here's point number three today. As there was for Israel. We'll describe this in just a minute. As there was for Israel. Here's verse 16. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will survive from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Here's the application for us. Just as God rescued his people from Egypt, just as God rescued his people from Assyria and these other nations, just as those who had forgotten who they were and forgotten whose they were, and just like those who were scattered abroad and scattered away from who God is and who God was and all that he is, we, the Gentiles, right? If you're not an Israelite, you're a Gentile. We, the Gentiles, we who were far off, we who were separated from God, we who were cast aside all over the earth, the Lord will part the waters so that we can make it back home. What are the waters? Well, I guess one way to describe it is the waters are sin. The waters are sin, and there's no way for us to cross to the other side. It's not like you can swim to the other side of your sin and be like, oh, I finally made it. There's nothing you can do to be exactly where you need to be perfect with God. And yet, God, in his mercy toward us, in his love toward us, in his extravagant mercy toward us, has parted the streams. And it's not like it's just one little way. There are seven plus streams of mercy showering on us. And yes, the path is narrow because there's only one way to be forgiven of our sins, and it's Jesus Christ. But that path is open to all over the earth who will trust in him. Anyone and everyone, the worst of the worst, and the best of the best, and the best of the worst, and the worst of the best, every single one can come to know Jesus because he has made a way where there was no way. And this banner now waves high and victoriously because of what Jesus has done. And what has Jesus done? Jesus came to this world. He humbled himself and took on flesh. Came in the form of a baby. One way I like to think about it, and I know I've said this before, but one way I like to think about it is when Grayson, my son, was first born, we had to support his neck all the time. He couldn't hold his own neck up. Isn't it amazing that Jesus humbled himself to the point that there was a time where he could not even sustain his own neck? That is humility, and that's humility we ought to follow. And I'm not saying you lose control of your neck, but I'm saying you lose control. And Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't. He didn't have any sin to swim across to begin with. And we who have tried to swim through this river of sin, we've tried to cross and we've sank to the bottom every time. And this water full of sin has filled our lungs and filled our body, and we are full of death, and there is no life in us. There's no breath, there's no hope in us. And Jesus has come into our sin. He has taken on our sin onto himself, and he has breathed life into us. And we who were dead with no hope in our sin are now on the other side of this river of sin, free. And even more so than that, we are in the presence of God, because when Jesus saves us, we are filled with his Holy Spirit. And now the presence of God goes with us wherever we walk, and we are not captives to that river of sin anymore. We are not slaves to Egypt anymore. We're not slaves to Cush anymore. We're not slaves to Assyria anymore. We're not slaves to our sin anymore. There is freedom only found in Christ. So here's where I'll conclude with today. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never said, Jesus, I believe you are God, and I believe that God raised you from the dead on the third day. I believe you died for my sins. If you have never had that moment. And by the way, there's nothing special about your words. It's all about your heart. If you've never had that moment, don't waste time. Don't delay any further. Don't listen. Very sincerely, if you only respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because you're afraid of what might happen to you, I don't think that's where your heart should be. I think instead it should be, God, I so deeply desire to be in your presence. God, I so deeply want to know you well. If that's your heart this morning, in a moment we're going to have a time of invitation, a time where we'll sing another song, and you're welcome to come forward and talk with me, or you're welcome to come forward and pray. You're welcome to pray at your seat. You're welcome to pretty much do whatever you want. But here's what I want you to do, and very sincerely. In fact, go ahead and close your eyes and bow your head with me. And if you're like me and you have to keep your eyes open during the prayer, that's fine too. I'll lose focus. I don't want you to repeat after me if you don't mean it, but I do want you to repeat after me if you do mean it. And repeat it silently. You don't have to say it out loud. Father, I deeply want to know you. I deeply want to be known by you. Would you put in my heart a desire to know you more? And God, would you help me trust you even when I can't quite see the banner waving? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, I just pray that if there's anyone here who needs to put their trust in you, that they wouldn't rely on me or anyone else, but they would only rely on your son, Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can save us from this putrid river of sin. So, Lord, save us. Save us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Oh.
soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for all, look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into
Church, thank you again so much for being here today. If this is one of your first times visiting with us, I highly encourage you to fill out a visitor card, and I highly encourage you to come see me after service. Again, I'll just be really honest with you. Some of you guys dip out of here before you come see me, and I don't get to meet you. And so I really would love to meet you, love to get to know you well. So please come see me after service. I hope you have a fantastic afternoon, and I hope you'll consider joining us back here tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service as we continue our study through Acts. Let me pray for us and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, I know that you encouraged my heart today, and I pray that you've done the same to others. Lord, would you please keep us all safe, protect our families, and God, I just pray that you are honored above all in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.